This is God's Word in 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. Starting with verse 5 and reading through verse 13. 1 Chronicles 21, 5 through 13. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000. And 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Choose thee either 3 years' famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. I particularly want to concentrate on verse 8. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. This is a time when David is sitting on the throne of all the nation of Israel. And if you read through the Bible, David's life is certainly full of adventure. As a young lad, he kept his father's sheep. As a young, probably a teenager, he stood before the giant Goliath and defeated him in single combat, became the hero of Israel. As he did that, he was made a captain over 1,000, an officer in the army of Israel, and he behaved himself wisely, and his name was much set by. Eventually, he became the son-in-law of the king, King Saul at that time. And the king began to hate him and be jealous, so after serving as a hero, and then a captain, and then the king's son-in-law, the king sought to kill him and sent assassins openly, so he became a fugitive. David fled to the land of the Philistines and had to pretend to be insane in order to escape. And he came back into the land of Judah and hid in a cave. And some of his relatives came out, and a lot of people that were distressed or in debt or discontent came out. So David became the leader over about 600 men in the wilderness. And they were very often having to avoid the thousands of the armies of Israel because King Saul sought David to take his life. So he became a fugitive, leading a band of men, and used them as best he could to help the areas around of Israel. He used it to help his country, but he had a problem trying to help Israel stay alive himself and keep his men fed. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in that situation where you're trying to deal with problems in your life and pay the bills and try to deal with your own well-being, but that's what David did. And finally, it came that King Saul and his sons died in battle, and the tribe of Judah, David's home tribe, came and anointed him king. He was king over that one tribe for 7 years with his capital in the city of Hebron. But then after that, King Saul's last son died, and all of Israel came to him and asked him to serve as king over all of Israel. And he led his army toward Jerusalem and took that as his capital. And David then reigned another 33 years from Jerusalem as the king of all Israel. And God blessed him. blessed him to be victorious in battle, blessed him to write not only beautiful songs, but write songs that became scripture, were inspired of God, and flawless. Blessed him with sons and daughters, blessed him in many ways. And yet David was very human. We know of some of the great sins he committed, particularly the sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the sin of setting up the murder of her husband Uriah. That's a terrible sin. And David, like all of us, deserves the lake of fire. But for the sake of Jesus Christ, we find that his sins were put away. And the Bible actually uses that term. Nathan the prophet says to David when he rebukes him for this grievous sin, he says, "The Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Yet the Lord was a faithful father to David, and he chastised him badly. What did God do to David for this sin? Killed his little boy. You say, "Boy, that doesn't sound fair. The little boy did nothing. David's the one that sinned. Why did he do that?" Well, David's little boy went straight to God. David was the one hanging around grieving. Does God do things like that? Yes. Yes. That's why it's best for us to obey. Because his mercies are great. He doesn't lose any of his children. He never has his children's, the relationship between him and his children broken off. He'll bring every one of them to heaven. But if you don't think his chastisements are severe here in earth, you haven't read the Bible to learn about the character of God. His chastisements are severe. You know why? Because he's a good dad. His love is great. His mercy endures forever. He never loses a child or severs his love from a child. He won't have a child missing. But his chastisements are appropriately severe. They're just right. They're just what's needed. And so David had that. And this is another occasion where David greatly sinned. In this case, it's not going to be just some of his children that die. It's going to be 70,000 people in Israel are going to die of disease because of David's sin. Do you know what David's sin is in this case? It's having Israel, his soldiers, numbered. You say, what? What's the big deal there? Well, you go back to Exodus and read in Exodus chapter 30, and God makes it plain to Israel that you can number the people of Israel, but you have to do it a certain way. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 30. And this was given by God to Moses, who gave it to Israel, who passed it down so it was known among the children of Israel in the day that David lived. As a matter of fact, the wrong was so well known that Joab, his general, who was charged with taking that number, didn't want to do it. The Bible tells us that the king's word was abominable to Joab. Why? Because it was wrong. It went right against God's commandment. Let's look at Exodus chapter 30, starting with verse 11. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them. This they shall give, everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. And half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls." It's all right to number the children of Israel if the ransom is paid for each one to make an atonement for their souls. So the way that you took a census in Israel, or numbered them, is you took a half shekel from each person. If they were poor, half shekel. If they were rich, half shekel, no more. And so you would take the number of shekels that you gathered, multiplied by two. That was your number, and you had to do it that way. Now I want you to see something about God's character in this, because the God that commanded this to Moses and punished Israel in the days of David is the same as the God that lives today and the God of the New Testament. He hasn't changed any. He's still the same personality. I want you to notice that when you did this, in order to be counted in the number of Israel, you had to have the ransom price paid. Do you see what that points to? What do we have to have in order to be counted among the number of God's children? We have to have the ransom price paid, don't we? We have to have the atonement made. There's no such thing as God choosing somebody in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world to bring them to heaven that the blood of Jesus Christ was not shed for them. The ones God chose by election are the exact same people that God redeemed at the cross. Can you see the clarity of the lesson there? And that's how the atonement was made. So I want you to notice something about this commandment that God gave to Moses. One, it's not grievous. Half shekel wasn't that much money. Wasn't much for the poor, wasn't much for the rich. So it was a reasonable service. And I want you to notice, not only was it a reasonable service, but when you conducted that service the correct way, it pointed toward Christ and the cross. And I want you still to notice one more thing, that if you didn't perform it that way, not only did you miss a reasonable service and miss pointing toward the Savior, Jesus Christ, but you were responsible for bringing plague upon Israel. Can you see that God does not ask something unreasonable of us? He does require something great of Himself. That's why His Son came to the cross. Not only does He not require something unreasonable of us, not only is our service to Him reasonable, but also we find that it's how He's glorified, because this service pointed to Jesus Christ. Well, David didn't want to do it that way. He said, I think I've got a big army. I want to know just how big that army is. So I'm commanding my general here and his men, get me a number. No collection of the ransom. Nothing going according to the law of Moses. He just said, go out and get me the number. And, you know, it's curious. If you read this account, it's once in 1 Chronicles, and it's again in 2 Samuel 24. You'll find out that the numbers are different. And at first you think, whoa, is that a mistake in the Bible? And then you look a little closer into the language and you see what's going on. The number that's given in 2 Samuel is the number that Joab reported, whereas the number given here in 1 Chronicles is the number the Holy Spirit actually tells us the real quantity of people. And you can see that in the language. Joab gave David fake news. He stopped short of even doing the whole census, and he brought him a partial one because he knew this was wrong and it was bad for Israel. But the Holy Spirit tells us how many men David had in his army, and it was well in excess of a million. It was like a million and a half man army. Now, do you think David should have been worried about the size of his military force? What was David doing here? Not only was he not obeying God, he was not trusting in God. And Joab told him plainly about that. He says, the Lord make your men 1,000 times or 100 times more than they be now. But why will my Lord do this thing? But it says the king's word prevailed against Joab. So he went out and started doing this number. And it tells us in verse 6 here, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, but Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. Does that seem right to you? That God would punish other people for what the king did? It sometimes doesn't seem right to us, but it is right. God does that which is right. Sometimes he brings some of his children home earlier than they might have under other conditions, and it's not necessarily to punish them. Sometimes it is one who deliberately has disobeyed, such as David. We find that. Now, please don't apply this all the time. There are sometimes the Lord takes other people, like in the case of Job. He had done nothing wrong. This was just, but we find not only did Job end up with twice as much livestock and twice as many things as he owned before, but he had the exact same number of sons and daughters, so he really had twice the sons and daughters. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters here on earth, and it looks like he had 7 sons and 3 daughters in heaven. So don't always draw that conclusion, but where the Bible tells us that, we can draw that conclusion. In this case, 70,000 people of Israel died in the plague because of David's disobedience. Now notice the chastisement. He gets a choice. He gets a choice of 3 years of famine. And famine was bad in that day. Sometimes famines got so bad that people began to eat each other. They'd resort to cannibalism. Or he could have 3 months of running before his enemy. And back then, running before your enemies was bad because sometimes they would do more cruelty than even the Lord suffered them to do. They would take it beyond. And David knew this. David said, "Don't let me fall into the hand of man." That is, I don't want men mistreating each other while the famine goes on. And I don't want my enemies mistreating my people while we lose battles. He says, "Let my chastisement be strictly whatever the Lord sends, because his mercies are great." And David was just right. He knew God in this instance, because the pestilence began to destroy, and the Lord stopped short. He didn't even destroy as many as 3 days of destruction was. So God, just as David had anticipated, stopped short of this destruction of the plague. But the plague did visit Israel, and 70,000 people died. And David said, "Please, Lord, let the punishment be upon me and upon mine house. But for these sheep, what have they done?" So he's pleading the same thing. You and I might do that. "Lord, it's me that sinned. Why are all these other people suffering?" But you know, brothers and sisters, we're all bound together. We suffer. You just about cannot sin and hermetically seal the results of your sin off to yourself. If you sin against the Lord, it's almost a guarantee. Not only are you going to hurt yourself, you're going to hurt somebody else. And conversely, when you obey the Lord, not only is it going to bless you, it's going to bless somebody else. You know why the scripture tells us, "No man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." I think I've mentioned before, there was a young man years ago. He was, I cared for him. Sometimes he would travel with me and everything. He was an adult, but he was a young adult. And he was making some really bad choices. It was hurting himself, you know, with the law, with other instances. It was hurting his family. And he had a very godly family. His mother and sister were just, they were just such good people. And I could tell when he was going through this thing, it was so hard. It was tearing up his mother. And I mentioned that to him one time. I said, "You've got to stop doing things like this. You know, it's tearing your mother. It's hurting her so bad. And she loves you and she loves the Lord." He says, "Yes, I just wish she would quit worrying about me." And I said, "It doesn't work that way. A mother that loves you can't do that. She can't sever off her feelings and not care what happened about you. There's no way you can continue to make these choices and not hurt her and hurt other people that love you. So if you don't obey God for yourself and the blessings that it brings you, think about the people that love you. And David is saying this. He's almost saying, Lord, can't you cut me off and just take care of my sin? And not, he's saying, Lord, against me and my father's house let this be. But these sheep, what have they done? By the time he prayed that, God had already stopped the destruction. But let me tell you why I read this particular account of Scripture. It's verse 8. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly. That's an important first step, is for us to acknowledge when we sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we read, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I want you to memorize that if you can. If we confess our sins, you don't have to confess it to a priest or a preacher or a deacon or anybody else unless it's somebody that you've hurt and you want them to know. But the confession is unto God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So David first confesses, and David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. Notice he doesn't try to make an excuse of what somebody else did. And I got scared of the enemy and I thought I needed to know my army or my generals or keep wanting to know how many men they've got to command. He doesn't try to make an excuse like Adam when God says, have you eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And Adam says, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave unto me and I did eat. Can you see the shame and blame, the thing that Adam is trying to do? He's trying to blame it on Eve and God. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me and I did eat. He's trying to pass the buck. David's not doing that here. He says, because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee. Notice too, his prayer is not a prayer of negotiation with God. It's not a prayer of demand from God. It's begging. But now I beseech thee. That means I beg thee. Do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Notice what David is asking. He's asking that somehow God will do away his iniquity. Now we use a similar expression. What do we mean when we say, I want to do away with that person? Well, means you want to eliminate them. Means you want to kill them. Somebody is done away with. Means you want to destroy them. David is praying that somehow or other God will do away the iniquity of thy servant. When he says thy servant, he means himself. He's asking God to eliminate his iniquity, and iniquity is the same as sin. He's asking that somehow or other, God will do away his sin. He's had some experience with that. Nathan the prophet told him, thou shalt not die. The Lord hath also put away thy sin. So he knows God can put away sin. Now he's asking that God will do away his iniquity. And I want to look at that and three other expressions in the Bible. What does God do with the iniquity or the sin or the trespasses or the transgressions? Those are all words for the same thing. Sin, iniquity, trespasses, transgressions. Those are all words for this. And the Bible defines sin for us, by the way, in 1 John. I want to just take just 3 minutes or so and talk about some definitions. In 1 John chapter 3, we read the definition of what sin is. It says there, 1 John 3 verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Okay, if you ever want to know what sin is, it's going against the law. What do you mean? The laws of Milton or the laws of Georgia or the laws of the United States or what do you mean? The law of God. That's what sin is. It's going, it's transgressing, or going against the law of God. Now let me give you a definition. You've heard me give the definition of love before. Charity is the bond of perfectness. But listen to this definition of love in Romans chapter 13, verse 3. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I want you to put that in your mind for a minute. Sin is the transgression of the law, talking of God's law. Love is the fulfilling of the law, God's law. So how were transgressions put away or destroyed? Well, was destroyed by the fulfilling of the law. When was that done? On the cross, by the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law, and not only did he do it out of love, his fulfilling of the law was love and is love. Fulfilling, that means keeping it, not only in letter, but in spirit, in fullness. Fulfilling the law is love. You ever thought about that before? There's something to meditate on. So here, when we think about how God puts away sin, or how he does away iniquity, what is David praying for? Well, he's praying that God's love indeed will do away iniquity, fulfill the law. That's a big prayer, isn't it? That's a big request. David is actually praying probably for something beyond what he understands, definitely beyond what he understands naturally, maybe beyond what he understands by revelation at this point. But a lot of the things he wrote about in Psalms when he wrote prophesying about the death of Christ goes along with what he's praying here. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant. Do away it. Eliminate it. Make it disappear. Do away the iniquity of thy servant. Now let me read three other expressions of what God does with our sin or transgression. One's real familiar to you. This is in Psalm 103, verse 12. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. God took our sins, our transgressions, and he removed them from us. How far away did he do that? Well, first, when did he do that? At the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ did that at the cross. He removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. And you've heard this illustration, but let me give it again. If I start here in 335 Cox Road, Roswell, Georgia, and I start walking north on the line of longitude, I'll be walking north for about 4,000 miles. But after a while, if I keep walking in that straight line on that line, I'll be walking south. Why? I would have crossed the North Pole. About 4,000 miles north of here, I hit the North Pole. If I keep going, I'll be going south. Also, if I were to walk the line of longitude south, walk a little over 8,000 miles, and after a while, I'd be walking north again. Why? Because I crossed the South Pole. So there's only so far you can walk north till you're walking south. And there's only so far you can walk south till you're walking north. But you know, if I start here and start walking the line of latitude east, do you know how long it is before I start walking west? Never. Never. I'm always walking eastward, regardless of the circle that I make, I'm walking eastward. So the Lord hath removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. That means he puts infinite distance between us and our transgressions. He does away our iniquity. He removes our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Let's go to Micah chapter 7. See what else it says that the Lord does with our iniquities or our transgressions. Here in Micah chapter 7, it says, starting with verse 18, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old." How do you like that one? He drowns our sins in the depths of the sea. Now the sea gets pretty deep. In the Marianas Trench, you're over 7 miles deep. You can't take a submarine there. The pressure would just crush the hull. It's so intense there. It's many hundreds of times the pressure of the atmosphere here at sea level. It's quite deep. Can you imagine our sins being cast into the depths of the sea? There's several expressions. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity?" He pardons iniquity. "And passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage." He passes it by. "He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities." That means he defeats it. "And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." So he drowns the sins of his children. Now let me go to the last one before I sit down. Revelation chapter 1. Starting with verse 4, reading to verse 6. Revelation 1, verse 4. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Listen to that. "Unto him that loved us." There's the preface. He loves us. Do we deserve it? No. Does he love us because he has to? No. He loves us because he loves us. It's his own purpose. It's his own pleasure. He's the sovereign God. He doesn't have to love us. Do you think he loves Satan? Do you think he loves the fallen angels? Do you think he just loves because he has to and he can't do otherwise? No. He can hate. But he chooses to love his people. Why? Because they deserve it? No, because they don't. He chooses to love his people because it's his own good purpose and pleasure, and I can't explain it. It's a first principle. He loves whom he loves because he loves them. And John says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins." What's the possessive pronoun on sins? Ours. Ours. Yours and mine. My sins are mine. Makes me think of the fellow that said, bad English, but a true thought, "Me and the Lord, we done it all. I did all the sinning. He did all the saving." That's accurate enough. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." The sins were mine. The blood was his. The effect was washing. So there are several more of these in the Bible, but just think about these to meditate on. God does away our iniquity. God removes our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. God casts our sins in the depths of the sea. God washes us from our sins in his own blood. Isn't that good? He does it away. He removes it. He cast it into the sea, and he washes us from it. So that's what's happened. And what happened here with David, just to end the story, yes, it was great death. There was great mourning. But God stopped the plague short of the 3 days. The sword of the angel of the Lord was suspended over Jerusalem. And David knew that God had mercy on him. And God instructed him to build an altar on a hilltop near there. And David realized by the revelation of God, this is where my son will build the temple. And indeed, that is where Solomon built the temple. And David couldn't build the temple. He had shed much blood, and it was not the Lord's will for him to build it. So he did what he could. God gave him the plans. David saved up precious jewels and gold and everything. And he passed on to Solomon the plans and the materials. And he thanked God. God blessed him with peace and with honor and with this vision for the future. And he died and went on home to the Lord. And when he saw that little boy and those 70,000 people, do you suppose they were mad at David? I don't think so. There they were, all by the grace of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But all God's children, because their sin's done away, it's removed, it's cast into the depths of the sea, and it's washed away. All of God's children will be glad not only to see each other, but glad to see Him in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.